Exodus chapter 14. We'll continue our series. Exodus chapter 14, One Way Out. Before we get there, I would remind you, servant survey. Fill out the servant survey. Even if you're a teacher and you're currently teaching a class, we need you to fill out a servant survey. Because we don't know whether you want to teach the class or not and next year. And you know what? If we don't receive a servant survey on you, Brother Michael will just decide for you. And you don't want him deciding for you, right? So be sure, whether you're teaching now or have a desire to teach or have a desire. And if you're a member at Victory, how's that? Fill out a servant survey, so that we can help you in serving in the kingdom of our great God. All right? Second thing I want to remind you of. A couple of weeks ago, we had our business meeting. And we committed as a church to commit to praying about our building ministry. Building ministry that I'm speaking of is the remodel of the building next door to this. Okay? And some conceptual plans have been drawn, presented to the church, and the response has been very positive. But what we want to do is we want to seek the Lord. We don't want to do anything that God is not in. And we don't want to do anything any other way but God's way. And so please join us in praying daily about this, that it'll be to the glory of God. That's the reason we do anything, to the glory of God. Okay, but make this a matter of prayer. And right now, let's turn our attention to the book of Exodus, the life of Moses and the children of Israel, Exodus 14, verse 5. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all of the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Phi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us this way, to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians,' for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness?" And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Ken Worthen, would you lead us, please? Amen. You may be seated. One Way Out. A short time ago in our study, Israel has left Egypt in a blaze of glory. They have endured up to this point. They had endured 400 years of harsh bondage, slavery. Finally, through the convincing power of God and several plagues, Pharaoh allowed Israel to leave Egypt. The joy, the excitement that they must have felt at that point, the freedom that they must have felt at that point, it's phenomenal. But today we come to the conclusion and realize it's not over. It's not over. That Egypt is still there. The Pharaoh still as mean and ugly as he ever was. And we read, as we read this text, we're reminded that Israel's past is in pursuit. They're fleeing Egypt, but they're not free. Running, but Pharaoh hasn't let go yet. You see, they left Egypt. They set their camp on the bank of the Red Sea. And the first thing I want to point out to you is Pharaoh did not free Israel. Okay? You go back and you take note. Pharaoh simply gave them permission to go out of Egypt to worship their God. And then he expected them to come back. Now, Pharaoh is told by his servants that Israel is fleeing. They're on the run. So Pharaoh backs up and says, why did we ever let them go in the first place? How soon, how quickly did Pharaoh forget the harshness of the plagues? But Egypt finds Israel on the bank of the Red Sea, helpless, nowhere to turn, nowhere to run. And Israel realizes, as they see the chariots of Egypt, the armies, the mighty army of Egypt, gathering, that this same mean Pharaoh wants to drag them back where they have been for the last 400 years. So as they see, they're on the banks of the Red Sea, you know, sea to their front and the Egyptian army to their back, they're absolutely filled with fear. Nowhere to run. That word fear, it literally means to fear with force. It's that fear that hits you. You know, it's one moment everything's okay. The next moment you're just struck. It's that fear that when you're struck, the pit of your stomach goes to your feet. And you're just, I don't know what I'm going to do. So in a panic, they respond two ways. The first way is they cry out to God. And I want you to understand the way they cried out here. It was not a God, you know, it was not, oh God, you are God, come to our aid. It was a panic cry. Oh God, we're in trouble. If you don't get us out, we're done. That kind of cry. Then they look at Moses and they say, it's your fault. You're the guy. We told you, Moses, leave us alone. We were fine in Egypt. It's all your fault. We knew this wouldn't work. It would have been better for us if we had just stayed in Egypt. Moses, we blame you. You know what the problem was? The problem was they were focused on failure. They didn't know anything, how to be anything but slaves. Much like Christians today. Have you ever watched as Christians walk down the aisle, give their heart to God, that salvation experience? Then they follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, and you should. If you've not been baptized, you should make the profession of your faith public. Let the world know through baptism. They do that. Become a church member, they back up and think, oh, it's all good from here. I'm safe, I'm sound, I'll have no more problems. And that is magnified by the teaching of many so-called modern day scholars who push the name it and claim it religion, the wealth and prosperity, God wants you to be rich garbage that they try to pass along as the gospel. And so they're thinking, I'm saved, I'm baptized, I'm a church member, it's all good. God wants me to just be happy and nothing bad will ever happen. And then out of nowhere, all hell breaks loose, literally. And it catches them off guard. And they're literally under attack from the demons of hell and the intent of Satan himself. I want to explain to you, the intent of Satan is to drag you back where you were. He cannot take your salvation, but he can mess up your life really, really well. He does it through temptation of old sin. I want to tell you what, just because you got saved doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted anymore. How many of you deal with temptation? I got to raise two hands because I do quite frequently. Okay? The temptation's still there. The voice of Satan that says, oh, you can get away with it. Come on, come on, come on. Nobody will ever know. That voice is still calling, saying, come on back. The allure of the world. Maybe that inappropriate relationship at work or in general. The world calls and says, look how much fun you can have through us. How much? What's the best commercials on TV? Is it not the beer commercials? You know why that is? They don't show you the lives that are wrecked. It's always good friends and cold beer and it's a party. It's a temptation. It's a lure. Trying to draw people into a lifestyle that can destroy. But what I want you to understand is, just because you gave your life to Jesus does not mean the battle's over. As a matter of fact, it means the battle's coming. Satan tells you nothing's changed. You're just that same old sinner you always were before. And that voice that says, oh, nobody will ever know, you can get away with it. Just as soon as you head down that road, that voice changes and says, I told you. I told you, you were nothing more than a sinner. You haven't changed. And spiritually, it just crushes you. You see, and when those battles come, we people, begin to be filled with doubt and fear and surrender. And we adopt attitudes of, well, I just don't have any other choice. We drop out of church. We go back to the lifestyle that we once had. And we always blame someone. I didn't like that preacher. That Bible teacher made me angry. Those deacons over there trying to run the church. You just go on and on. You see my point. You see, the first thing I want you to understand today, before you know the way out, you've got to know the way. Okay? And what I'm talking about is, if you are a child of God, according to the Word of God, you're going to have difficulty. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't say you might. It doesn't say possibly. It says you will. If you're going to live for Christ, you better buckle up because you're going to have some opposition. There will be people who don't like you just because you're a Christian. There will be people who don't like you because of the church you go to. There will be people who call you a bigot for the stands that you take from time to time according to the Word of God. But that's okay. Expect it. Expect it. Expect that it's a battle. And then realize the battle that we're fighting. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I want you to look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the fifth word there. We wrestle. You know what that word wrestle means in the Hebrew? It means to fight. It literally does. To struggle. To go up against. To go head to head. Listen, my friends. We're raising a generation of so-called Christians today who don't want to struggle or wrestle anymore. Let's just back up and let everybody do their thing. After all, we're just all sinners. No! No, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are children of the living God, and our lives should be a reflection of who we are in Jesus Christ. It's a war. And what I want you to get first is you've got to be ready to fight it. Otherwise, you'll remain a slave like you've always been. Okay? I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation. Once you're sealed by the Spirit, you're sealed, okay? However, you've got to be ready to do battle with Satan. And here's how you do it. Here's the path to freedom. If you're fighting, if you're going to fight the battle, number one, you've got to have a stable spirit. A stable spirit. I love what Moses said in verse 13. He said to the people, "Do not be afraid." That Hebrew word, the Greek equivalent of this Hebrew word fear in the New Testament is phobos. It's where we get phobia. Have you ever experienced a phobia? That is a fear that is paralyzing. It is a fear that when it strikes you, you can't do anything. Okay? So Moses is not just saying, "Oh, don't be afraid." He's saying, "Don't be so afraid that you can't do anything." Okay? I mean, do you have a phobia? I do. Put a snake in my lap and watch what happens. You know, I get real scared real quick, but I'll do something. Somebody else will be holding that snake pretty quick. But what he's saying when he's saying, "Don't be afraid," he's saying, don't lay down and cower down and let Egypt do what it wants to you. Okay? This is the place that you take your stand. Because we, in verse 14, we have a secret weapon. Moses said, "The Lord will fight for you." Listen, when you're fighting the battles, I know it's hard. Man, it's hard to face temptations. But here's what you got to know. The Lord is on your side. If you're a child of God, the Lord is on your side. When it feels like everybody else is against you, no, God is on your side. You're not alone. And in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Here's what I want you to get. It's inside. It's up here and inside. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." There's a war going on. And it's not fought with guns and ammo and fists. And it's fought with an inner strength that can only come from God. And listen. Listen to me. If you're going to fight the war, you've got to realize what to fight with. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and I'd encourage you to read this later on. I didn't read it today because time. I didn't want to preach the whole armor of God. However, we can't pass this without touching on the whole armor of God. How are you going to fight Satan? What are you going to do? Turn to Ephesians Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And you read about, "Take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth." Here's the first thing you need to have if you're going to fight. You've got to have the truth. You've got to have the truth. Truth is, God is God. There is no power in this universe that is greater than God. And if God's on your side, that's all you need. God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." There's another truth. You feeling alone? You're not alone. God's there. You've got to have the truth. It goes on, the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of being made right with God. You're going to do battle with Satan, you better be right. But you know what? Your problem is you're wrong. Most of us, if not all of us left to ourselves, are wrong. The breastplate of righteousness is talking about the righteousness of Christ. You know why we're saved? We're saved because of Jesus, not because of us. You put on that breastplate of righteousness, there is a part, the righteousness of Christ that you're wearing that Satan cannot get through. When he looks and he points at you and he accuses you, well, look at what you just did. Look, you just lost your temper. Look, you just said things you shouldn't say. Look at the language you just used. You back up and you say, that's all right. I'm a child of God, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. He has given me his righteousness and taken my sin to the cross of Calvary. You see, you need that. Otherwise, it gets depressing because Satan will point out that Satan's a liar. He's a liar. Faith. The shield of faith. I want to tell you something. Sometimes all you've got to hold on to is your faith. Meaning, trust God. Okay? Oh, it looked bad as Israel camped on the shore of the Red Sea. Looked like, okay, they have nowhere to go. There are no options. They're going to lose this battle. But guess what? God. They're not going to lose. And as a child of God, sometimes you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. You don't know if you're going to survive this illness. You don't know if your loved one's going to survive the illness. And you go on down the list and you count it. Don't forget just to back up and trust God. God has never taken by surprise. You ever notice that? When we're in a panic, God's not. God's not in a panic. He's still on his throne. Faith, salvation, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, let me tell you, you can't do battle without the Bible. And I'm not talking about going to a sinful world and beating them over the head with a Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when Satan's on you, and you open up the Word of God. And you quote Scripture at him. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And Satan left him. You see, what we don't quite understand is we're fighting a battle that is way beyond. Is way beyond, you know, put up your fist and let's go. It's a battle for the inside. It's the battle for the hearts and the mind. That's why we've got to be ready and willing to make up our mind and say, this is who I am, and hang on to it. Stable in spirit. We've got to be willing to take a strong stand. Moses said to the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That word stand still, it doesn't mean stand still. Okay? Because our first thought is, stand still and do nothing. That's not what it means. It literally means to stand up. Okay? So when Moses said, don't be afraid, stand still, we should read it in our language, don't be afraid, stand up and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, it's that moment when you draw the line in the sand and say, I will not be moved. Israel didn't have anywhere to go, but they had God. Okay? And God was enough. Imagine, they're crying out to God, God help us. It's a panic. While at the same time, they're blaming Moses. And Moses says, oh, quit your whining. Just stand up. Do you ever whine? Oh, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, things are falling apart. It's not falling apart for God. Okay? He's still got it under control. Stand up. And I love this part. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You know what that means? We've already talked about the Lord will fight for you, but you should hold your peace. You know what that means? Shut up. Literally what it means. It means stand up and shut up. Take your stand and quit whining. This is who I am. This is what I am. I will not be moved. You see, there are way too many who are on fire for God today and next week, next month. You don't see them anymore. What's the problem? They never take the stand once they're attacked. Listen, expect the attack. Take your stand. Be who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ and see the salvation of the Lord. You got to love it as you read here the rest of this chapter. You find how God does it. He puts a pillar in between Israel and Egypt. And on one side of the pillar of the cloud, it's total darkness. On this side, Israel's side, it's total light. So throughout the night, God turned on the night light so they could see everything's going on except for the Egyptians. The Egyptians couldn't see a thing. It's a God thing. God caused, it says, a strong east wind to blow. And this strong east wind parted the Red Sea. Now, I want you to look closely at that or think about that, because most of us think that what happened was Moses goes out there with a big stick and he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And he touches the water and the water just goes. We've all watched Ten Commandments, right? That's how it worked. That's how it happened there. But that's not how it happened. First thing God did, he turned on the night light. Okay, he gave him the night, pillar of the fire. Then he caused a strong wind to blow throughout the night. And throughout the night, that water was gradually parted. It was gradually pushed out of the way. It took all night to dry the ground. But you know what Israel's got to do all night? All they've got to do is to stand up and look around and say, "Wow, God, you are God, aren't you? You do work, don't you? You can do great things, can't you?" You see, and the Egyptians, they can't come down on the Israelites. God's got the water parted. He's got the ground dry. They begin to walk over in the morning. As they're walking through there, the water's heaped up on both sides. God takes away the cloud and lets Egypt come through. The chariots of Egypt are coming through. And you know, they just have to be pretty bold to go down in that water or go down in that sea, knowing the God of Israel's fighting against them. But anyway, the chariots of Egypt start going down into the sea to follow after Israel. And you know the coolest thing ever? It says God took the wheels off their chariots. Is it just me or is that cool or what? Only God can make the wheels fall off. And then when he got the wheels off the chariots and they couldn't pull them, you know what he did? He put the water back, covered them up and drowned them. And it says not one Egyptian was left. All of them died. But you know what? The key to this whole section is see. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God did a step-by-step process where he blocked the Egyptians. Wow, they can't get to us. He blew the wind all night, and they see as gradually the sea is parted. Wow, God is powerful. He dried the ground so that they didn't even get their feet wet when he crossed over. Let me tell you something. Oftentimes, we want that immediate, get me out of here right now event. Lord, deliver me, kill. And God could have wiped the Egyptians off the face of the earth, and he didn't. While they're camped on the other side, God could have just consumed them all on fire. He didn't. He put Israel in a position where they had to see the hand of God, step by step, by step, by step, by step. You ever come to that point in life where you've been fighting the battles? And you look back and, you know, and if you're like me, sometimes I forget to look back and say, Lord, wow, you have done great things. But have you ever come to that point, you're coming out the other side and you look back and you say, wow, Lord, you were there all along. You were there every step of the way. It was hard. It was threatening. But Lord, you delivered, and you could just see the hand of God every step of the way. I want to tell you something. Challenges are a blessing, because challenges grow our faith. If you're a child of God today, I want to challenge you. Okay? It is so easy to back off. We good Baptists call it backsliding. Go back to where we were. You know? Spot hit and miss church, and church where church is not so important anymore, and you know, go back to that life, that slavery, where you're listening to the old devil. I want to give you a liberating talk this morning. You don't have to listen to Satan anymore if you're a child of God. Okay? He's a liar. But he doesn't quit talking. I want to challenge you. Take your stand. Be ready to fight. When that temptation comes your way, just say no. Just say that's not who I am. Take your stand in Christ. And watch what God does. Watch for the power of God in your life. Maybe you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to just end with this. You need to be saved. There's a social gospel in the world that says we're all going to heaven, we're all trying to get to the same place, but I want to tell you something, that's another lie. Okay? There's one way to heaven, that's Jesus Christ. Christ gave His life upon Calvary to be the sacrifice for your sins so that you could have eternal life. Now He calls you. He says, come unto Me. Will you come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Maybe you're here and you're fighting the battles. You know, it's just, we're all here today and we all have our face on. You know what I'm talking about? That face where everybody looks and they got to look at us, they say, oh, he's got it all together. She's got it all together. Well, we all know the truth. That's the facade that we put on. Maybe you're here today, and today it's the time to take your stand and quit just taking the beating of Satan day after day after day. Say, I trust the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you need to follow the Lord in church in scriptural baptism, follow the Lord in church membership, whatever your spiritual need is, whatever God leads you to do, take your stand. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for the day. We thank You for Your Word. I pray now, Lord, Your will be done in this invitation for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.